Our Father, we thank you that we can come any time of day. We can come in Christ's name. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you that he shed his blood for us. He obeyed for us. And so we can have our friendship with you. We pray that we'll improve that today, that you'll help us to worship, help us to grow in grace, help us to be like Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, today we're going to turn to Luke 22. As we continue our study of the ordinances of Christ, proceeding today from baptism, which was the subject of our last two studies, to the second ordinance, or the other ordinance, if you like, that some people call the Lord's table, that some people call the Lord's supper, that some people call communion. And we aren't going to be real sticklers about whatever you'd like to call it. You call it that, I think. If there's a technical reason why that's wrong, I don't know what it is yet, but I'm sure someone will tell me along the line. Luke in chapter 22 helps us to appreciate the intersection of two main historical events that happen simultaneously when Jesus is inaugurating the ordinance of the Lord's table. It's no accident, no mere coincidence that when Christ gives his apostles the instructions concerning the bread and the cup that we'll read in a second, that he does so at Passover and that he does so right before he suffers. The Passover, the sufferings of Christ, and the institution of the Lord's table all overlap at the same time. And in verses 7 through 13 of Luke 22, we kind of set the table with the Passover preparations. Let me just read those. Luke 22, 7 through 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, Jesus ordained the Lord's table practice for his church at the time when the Passover lamb was sacrificed and the Passover meal was prepared. And it wouldn't hurt us to have just a quick review of the first Passover. Hopefully it'll help us better appreciate the preparations that were taking place in connection with the sufferings of Christ that were about to happen. So turn back just for a brief refresher to Exodus 12. Exodus 12 is where the Lord gives to Moses instructions for the first ever Passover in verses 1 through 11 of Exodus 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregations of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left over of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now notice the key features of these instructions in verses 3 and 5. Each household was to take an unblemished lamb. And in verse 6, they were to kill it at twilight. And in verse 7, they were to take the blood of the sacrificial lamb and put it on the two doorposts and lintel. Put the blood of the sacrifice on the, I'll just put the door just briefly, and they were to roast it and eat it in haste. And this is the Lord's Passover, the first one. Now these instructions might have seemed somewhat strange to them until the Lord further explained to Moses what he was about to do. And that's in verses 12 through 14. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. The Lord will strike the land of Egypt in judgment. Running out of space here, but we'll just put judgment to some and except where the blood of the lamb that had been sacrificed was poured. In that case, he would pass over. It's a familiar account, but worth reviewing. The Lord's Passover, this was the first, but it was to have been, according to his instructions, celebrated permanently to memorialize and remember what God did on that occasion. And the further explanation that the Lord gives helps us to understand his purpose at the Passover as the rite to be celebrated regularly thereafter. Look at verses 25 through 27 of Exodus 12. And it will come about when you enter the land, which the Lord will give you as he promised, that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children will say to you, what does this rite mean to you? That you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who has passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. And then look at verses 40 and 40 through 42 of the same chapter. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came about at the end of 430 years, to the very day that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. And then just one more verse. Don't get tired. These are good verses. Verse 3 of chapter 13. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. The purpose of the Lord's Passover was for it to be a rite for his people to regularly remember how He spared his people from judgment because the blood of the sacrificed lamb had been put out on their door. And furthermore, he freed them from slavery by his powerful hand, as we just read, after 430 years. They were delivered from the house of slavery. That's your quick refresher of the first Passover and of the Passover rite that God established for his people to repeat permanently, to remember what he did. So back to Luke 22. As his apostles are preparing now for this Passover that the Lord instituted in Exodus 12. And they should have, I assume, been remembering some of these things that we've just read about as the preparations were made for the Passover that they were about to eat. And then in verses 14 through 16, Jesus explains the special significance of that particular Passover. And that's in verses 14 through 16 of Luke 22. He says, "And when the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" Just a few general observations rather than detailed explanations, but we'll just observe a few things. In verses 14, Luke says the hour had come. Luke, in his role as narrator, Luke has written this gospel, and in some verses he's narrating what's happening, in others Jesus' words are being quoted. But in verse 14, we have Luke, the narrator, telling us that the hour has come. And then in verse 15, Jesus speaks of his suffering that was about to begin and of his desire to eat the Passover feast with them before he suffered. So Jesus is about to suffer and die. And then in verse 16, Jesus further refers to the time when the Passover is fulfilled. And when he will eat it next. Perhaps a reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb referred to in Revelation 19:9, which we won't turn to now. You can look that one up later. But just making these general observations, when Luke sets the table for us or sets the stage for this Passover, he first of all points us to the clock and tells us that the hour has come. Now, to me, anyway, it's a little bit ambiguous which hour he means. Does he mean the hour had come for the Passover feast that they were setting the table for? Or does he mean that the hour had come when Jesus was going to suffer? Or does he mean that the hour had come when the Passover is going to be fulfilled? Or maybe it's a little bit of all of these, sort of. Or telling us that the Passover that's been celebrated up until this point will never be the same again because Jesus is about to suffer and die. And in his suffering and death, the Passover that was instituted, well, the Passover event that happened in history and the Passover celebration that followed find their fulfillment in Christ's suffering and death. The Passover will never be the same because the hour had come for Christ to suffer and die and fulfill it. Passover feasts. That's right. Can you think? So, our purpose today is to think of the Lord's table that's being instituted. The hour has also come for Jesus to institute the ordinance of the Lord's table. This will be the first time that communion is celebrated. And can you think of some ways that Jesus is... Can you think of a Bible verse that in some way speaks of what Jesus came to do in Passover terms? Can you think of any Bible verses, say, about an unblemished lamb with reference to Jesus? Can you think of any Bible verses about an unblemished lamb who was sacrificed to explain Jesus' mission? Can you think of any Bible verses that speak of Jesus coming to free us from slavery or to spare us from judgment? These are all Passover ideas, and Jesus and Luke are telling us that Christ is fulfilling the Passover. Can you think of any lamb verses? Who takes away the sins of the world? John 1:29. That's a very good one. Actually, it was John the Baptist who said, "Behold the Lamb of God." But that was pretty close, Mary. Who takes away the sins of the world? Jesus would not have denied it. He would have affirmed it entirely. Can you think of other unblemished? How about unblemished? Yes.
Colossians 1:14
says,
"In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins."
All right, good. It talks about the blood, Colossians 1:14. It's by the blood of Jesus that we've been redeemed. I was thinking also, I obviously had more time to think than you did. 1 Peter 1:17-19 tells us about the precious blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:17-19 says, "And if you address his Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." There are others, but it's just worth reflecting on the fact that Jesus is going to suffer and die. It's the Passover. "I long to eat this Passover with you before I suffer and die." And he makes reference to the Passover being fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled in his suffering and death. Jesus fulfilled the Passover, the historical event of God's judgment, of sparing his people of judgment because of the lamb sacrifice and the blood displayed, of God by his powerful arm freeing a people from bondage. Jesus fulfilled that event by actually rescuing us from judgment and freeing us from our bondage to sin. The hour had come. It was a turning point in history. And it was at this hour of his suffering and the Passover fulfillment that Jesus ordains the Lord's table, this other ordinance. And he gives instructions in verses 19 through 20 of Luke 22. He says, "And having taken some bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" All right, now as was the case with the ordinance of baptism that we talked about in our last two lessons, it is also true with the Lord's table that Jesus appoints the use of physical and material elements as part of the ordinance. In baptism, the physical material element is water, and you could say there's a physical rite of immersion and bringing the baptized one up from the water. And in the case of the Lord's table, it is the bread and it is the cup. which he distributes in verses 17 through 19. And according to verse 19, in doing this ordinance with these elements, the bread, the cup, what ought to be our primary purpose? That's right. Do it in remembrance of me. Jesus, who's about to suffer and die, Jesus at the Passover says, when you take the bread and the cup, do this in remembrance of me. And his primary purpose is that they would do it in remembrance of him. What does Jesus want us to remember by means of the bread? Right. He says, this is my body given for you. And what does he want us to remember about him in the cup? Right. Blood poured out to mediate the new covenant. And as was true of the ordinance of baptism, so too the ordinance of the Lord's table is a ritual for remembering. It's a ritual for remembering Jesus. It's a ritual for remembering what he's achieved for the good of our souls by means of his suffering, by his body given for us, and by his blood poured out for us that mediated the new covenant. Both ordinances, the baptism and the Lord's table, present to us gospel realities put before our eyes and our senses, physical material elements that serve as visual pictures and analogies of gospel realities. As we said of baptism, so too here, these are no substitute for the proclamation of the gospel by means of God's word. That's absolutely essential. This is not a substitute. We couldn't get by on baptism and the Lord's table without the ministry of the word. That is the necessary thing that clarifies for us what the gospel is. But knowing the word and having it, God gives us this extra blessing, this added kindness of reinforcing what we learned from our Bibles and giving it to us in another way, by means of analogy, by means of material elements. He's going to give us the gospel in every way he can. He will instruct our minds. He will bring it to our senses. And in all of it, we ought to remember Jesus. And Jesus says, in the bread, you ought to remember my body given for you. And in the cup, his blood poured out for the new covenant. We've already recalled or tried to think of Jesus' suffering in terms of Passover terminology or Passover terms. But when we come to the table and do the ordinance of remembrance of him, one thing that we can remember is he is our Passover. Where does it say that in the Bible? You get extra points if you know this verse. This is a good verse, but it's not one we frequently speak of. It's worth bonus points. It's kind of tucked away in a chapter. This one you're going to write down. It's 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul's in the middle of rebuking the Corinthians, telling them to get the leaven out of their camp. There's the unrepentant sinner who's been ignored in the church, and he's in the middle of rebuking them. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. He is our Passover. He is our unblemished lamb. He is the one whose blood has spared us from judgment. He is the one through whom we've been rescued from bondage by God's strong arm. Remember Christ our Passover when we come to the table. Now, The Bible also provides other explanations that aren't necessarily specific to the Passover that help our remembering Jesus when we take the bread to remember His body given for us. The Bible provides us with many other explanations of the giving of His body and the pouring out of His blood in His suffering, and it will help, I hope, our remembrance of Jesus at the table if we take a minute to examine a few of those. So turn to Hebrews 10, which helps us to appreciate the body of Christ given for us. Hebrews 10. Let me just read verses 1 through 4 that put a finger on the weakness of the old covenant and the need for a new one, which would require the body of Christ to be given. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Well, these verses are worth working through at least just a little bit, because they tell us what the old covenant was able to do and what the old covenant wasn't able to do. So we'll kind of take it from the standpoint of was and wasn't. Old covenant. We just said able to, not able to.
What was it was able to do what?
Can you, Charles?
Be a reminder of sin.
Okay, able to remind us of sin. All right, good. What else is it able to do? Right. Serve as a shadow of the, we'll just put foreshadow good things to come.
I only had two on my able to list. And what was the old covenant not able to do?
Verse 1, we'll go through it. It's verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4 tells us what it was not able to do. Verse 1, it couldn't what?
Make perfect.
All right, it could not make perfect those who draw near. It couldn't perfect, right? Verse 2, it couldn't what? Right. Could not. Mine says it couldn't cleanse. Or I got my verse wrong and I'm confusing you again, which it wouldn't be the first time. And verse 4, it couldn't what? It's impossible to do this. Take away sins. All right, good. And this explains why the old covenant had clear weaknesses and why it needed to be replaced. Therefore, Christ came, the one the old covenant foreshadowed, the one it pointed to who would achieve what was otherwise impossible, to actually take away sins, perfect those who draw near, and cleanse the worshiper. That's what he explains in verses 5 through 9. And in verses 5 through 9, he's quoting large sections from Psalm 40, which we're not going to turn to, but just for your information. 5 through 9 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I've come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. All right, so we'll just make a few observations. Psalm 40 is the Old Testament passage cited here. As I said, it's a messianic psalm. It pointed forward to realities that Christ would fulfill. And what does verse 9 declare about Jesus' purpose and design in coming? Right, Jesus came to do God's will. And to do God's will, in this case, includes taking away the first in order that he might establish the second. And verse 5 highlights from verse 40 the fact that in order to carry out the will of God, thou hast prepared a body for me. How did Jesus come upon this body? How was this body prepared? What is this a reference to? A body was prepared for Jesus. What is he talking about? His incarnation, that's right. His physical human body was prepared for him by way of his incarnation that equipped him to do what was not otherwise possible under the old covenant, which was to prepare a sacrifice which God desired, in which God would take pleasure. The body prepared for Jesus, the physical body of his humanity that the divine Son of God took on by his incarnation, equipped him to be a human sacrifice for the sins of human beings, a sacrifice that was impossible for bulls and goats to achieve, a sacrifice that God desired and took pleasure in. The success of the offering of the body of Jesus is celebrated and summarized in verses 9 through 14. It says there, Then he said, Behold, I've come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his seat. For by one offering he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, when you take the bread at the Lord's table, which by a happy coincidence will take place this morning, this is our final thought, all right? When you change your clocks, people look tired, even though you shouldn't be. So we aren't going to tax your system today. But when you take the bread today, Jesus said you ought to remember his body, which was given for you. And remember, if you don't remember anything else, you can turn back to Hebrews 10 as the piano's playing or whoever's playing. Read this again. Remember the body of Jesus given for you, who did what the old covenant was not able to do, who was the one foreshadowed by the old covenant. A body was prepared for him to accomplish a sacrifice for us that could not have otherwise taken place. God was pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus. God desired Jesus' sacrifice to take away our sins, to sanctify us, that is, set us apart for God's own possession, and to perfect the worshiper who draws near. that actually happens, can happen, happens and can happen and does happen to those that Jesus saves. And your thoughts. I have more in my notes, but, you know, racing at the end isn't a good idea. We're next week, Lord willing, we'll turn to other passages that tell us what Jesus was able to accomplish for us since he had a body. If you want to know a preview of coming attractions, you can read Hebrews 2:9. It will tell you what he did for us since he has a body. And you can also turn, I'll get there, Charles, you'll also turn, and when you study this week, these are things you can read this week. Because you didn't know what you were going to do for your personal devotions, maybe. And now you have 2 days. One day you can read Hebrews 2:9, and if you like, finish the chapter. And then you can turn to 1 Peter 2:24, and that will tell you something else important about the body of Jesus and what he accomplished because he and his humanity had a body for us. And let me see if there's another verse we can get you to Wednesday in your personal devotions. Let's see here. Oh, that's pretty good. And then when we're done with that, we'll go on to the blood of Christ that was poured out for us to mediate the new covenant. Because these are things that Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's table, told us we ought to remember about him. His body given for us, his blood poured out for us. Charles, there you are. Yeah, there are so many good things about that once-for-all sacrifice. Okay. Our Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his success in accomplishing the sacrifice that you desired and that pleased you for the good of our souls. And we pray that that'll be in the front of our minds as we come to worship, as we come to the table, and we pray that we'll have a good gathering for worship right now in Christ's name. Amen.